We are continuing a series together called Brand New. Brand New that we started on Easter, really, because we started to see how Jesus made Peter brand new. How Jesus did something that only Jesus could do in the life of Peter. And what we believe here is that what Jesus did in Peter's life, Jesus is able to do, and even more than that, wants to do in your life. We believe that. That's a big, big belief that we have, that what Jesus did with people in Scripture, Jesus wants to still do today, which is kind of weird and unique because I don't know about you guys, I have never seen Jesus yet. I haven't with my own physical eyes seen him, and yet I believe in him. There's a passage in Scripture where Paul says that he actually commends a church because they had never seen Jesus. And he says, even though you haven't seen him, you believe in him. And that's commendable that you would do that. And so there are many in this room that they believe in Jesus, yet they haven't seen him. But you know what they have seen? You know what I have seen? The brand new in my own life. I've seen what he's done. I've seen him take a dead man and bring him to life. I've seen him take a blind man and give him sight. I've seen that in my own life. And so I know that what Jesus has done in me and what he's done in so many, he is able to do in every single one of us. Does that make you excited? It should. And if you don't understand what Jesus wants to do, that's why we're taking these weeks to talk about it. Because I know it's scary. It's kind of like, well, if I come to Jesus, what exactly is he going to touch? Because I don't know if I want him to make all of me brand new. Like, does he have to go in my pocket? Does he have to go on my clock? Where exactly is Jesus going to impact me? And the truth is, he's going to impact all of it, but that's a good thing. We kind of push against change because we don't want to change. We get comfortable, we get set in our ways, and it's a good thing. I'm a person of routine. I love routines. I get upset when my routines get messed with. But let me tell you, Jesus is the greatest messer of routines. He makes things brand new. But if you would trust him, if you would explore, if you would discover, if you would follow, then maybe you would find out that I want this brand new. I want him to do this in me. And so today we're going to talk about brand new beliefs because beliefs are powerful. I personally believe that beliefs are one of the most powerful things that we have. That everything that you are and everything that you do, it actually begins with a belief that you have. And we love to believe certain things about ourselves, and we should. Every single person in this room has a belief about you, yeah, your own person. And what's going to be weird about today's talk is I'm not going to so much talk about believing in Jesus as much as I'm going to talk about believing in yourself. Now, let me just disclaim right here. This is not motivational. This is not self-help. I'm not a life coach. All right. That's not who I am. Those people exist and those are great things. I listen to motivators and I have friends who are life coaches. Today, what I want you to believe in yourself, what God has declared over you, but there's a unique catch to it. And we're going to explore that together. But I do know that every single one of us believes something about ourselves. And for the most part, I think our beliefs are naturally shaped by people on a horizontal plane. They're shaped by your parents when you're young. They're shaped by your friends when you get a little older. Then they start to get shaped by a boss. Then they get shaped by a spouse or a relationship. And they start to get shaped by the people around us. My son already, who he'll be 3 in a couple weeks, which I can't believe, he already knows this principle. He already, and I never taught him this. He didn't have to be taught this. But he already knows that what mom and dad believe about him matter. It actually does. It changes his life. Now, in a weird way, because he's very much into the imaginative play right now, which I love. Just last week, we took a mattress out of a bedroom, set it up on a couch, and to him, we made a mountain. And he was telling me that he was climbing up this mountain. I'm like, this is just a mess, son. That's what this is. We got to get that bed back before your mom gets home. But to him, he was climbing a mountain, and he asked me, he said, and this is a 3-year-old. He said, Dad, do you think I can climb this? And I'm like, yeah, buddy, you can climb. He's like, and then he's in the stage now where he tells me what to say. You guys ever experienced that with toddlers where they actually say like, Dad, say this. Like he'll ask me things like, Dad, this is my favorite. I'll walk into the room and say, Dad, ask me what I did to Cece. And I'm like, okay, what did you do to Cece? I kicked her. I'm like, all right, we have to talk. We have to talk about multiple things. First of all, you're manipulative getting me to say certain things. But he was climbing up that mountain and he said, Dad, say, Nate, you can do it. And I'm like, Nate, you can do it. And then he starts making these exaggerated sounds like he's really climbing. It's so fun to watch. But I know this about him, that right now, he loves what mom and dad thinks about him. He loves. It's the biggest thing to him. Does mom and dad think I can do it? He's already connected that. But I know, like you know, inevitably in his life, we're not going to be the only ones that make a difference in what he believes about himself. And that's okay. That's just how life goes. He's going to be going to school soon, and he's going to have friends, and he's going to have teachers, and he's going to have other people in his life. And honestly, many, if not most of you in this room, you play an impact into what he believes about himself, the things you say to him. Downstairs are our wonderful kids team leaders and teachers, and you guys make a difference in kids' lives. But we know that it's not just children that are shaped by the people around them. But here's what I have seen. If I believe a certain thing about him, it totally shapes how he acts. It totally impacts. If I told him when he was trying to climb that mountain, "You can't do it, bud. I'm sorry. I mean, this mountain is just too big for you." It would have crushed him. He would have known that. He would have probably known my son. He would have got mad at me and said, "Dad, I told you to say this." That's how he would have responded. But it would have shaped the behavior in him in that moment. It would have brought out something different than what believing in him brought out. See, what I know about you is that you're a lot like my three-year-old, and I'm a lot like my three-year-old. Because all of us, depending on what we believe about ourselves, it's gonna shape the way that we act. I want you to remember it this way: beliefs build behaviors. Beliefs build behaviors. They do it. You think that you're acting a certain way because it's a behavior, and we'll try behavior shaping mechanisms. Will anyone try to break a habit and you put a rubber band on, you snap it every time you do that thing? Just me biting my nails, I'll bite my nails and strap it. So you start to associate pain with the behavior, and it's supposed to shape the behavior. But the reality is there are some behaviors we just can't shape. We can't shape them through a technique. We can't shape them through a rubber band, because those behaviors were built from a belief system. If you want to change the behavior, you actually have to go to the root cause, and that's the belief system. And so what my son believes about himself shapes how he behaves. Could you imagine reading a success story of someone who did something amazing, like just set a record, and afterwards at the interview, they're being asked, "How were you able to do that?" And they start off by saying, "You know what? No one believed in me." That's pretty common, right? People thought I was crazy for doing this. They said, "There's no way you're gonna be able to accomplish this. You're out of your mind. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money." But what if they went on in that interview to say, "And you know what? I bought into every word that they said. I completely agreed with them. I felt demoralized. I felt like a failure before I got..." We never hear that story. Because if they bought into the beliefs around them, it would have shaped the way that they acted. It would have built up a certain behavior, and they would not have done the great thing that they did. No, you hear, "I heard all these voices around me, but you want to know what I did? I believed in myself. I believed, despite what everyone said, that I was something different." And that built a different behavior in me. And you and I, we are prone mainly to listen to the voices around us. It's just easier that way. It's just more normal to hear, "What do my parents think? What do my teachers think? What does my boss think? What do my friends think? What does my spouse think about me?" And we hear those things and we consume them, and it creates a belief system about us, which then builds a behavior. It builds who we are, how we act. And we take it from all these places around us. And I'm not saying disregard every critique and comment and affirmation or negative remark from the people around you. In fact, they might have more insight that you don't realize. I tell my wife all the time, "I've got blind spots. You've got to help me see my blind spots and show me what needs to be changed." So I'm not saying here discredit your spouse, discredit your boss, discredit your family. What I am suggesting, and what I'd like you to think, is since we are so okay with listening to the people around us, what if we actually listened to what God says about us? What if we knew what he said about us? What if you knew today what God has declared you are, who you are, and you allow that to be the main voice in your life? You allow that to start building behaviors. What would those behaviors look like? What would your life look like? What would your belief system look like? If we said, "You know what? I'm not going to just listen to out there. I'm going to listen to up here. In fact, I'm going to make this my filter. I'm going to make what I read in this book that this declares about me my filter. And then I'm going to start saying, okay, well, what you're saying, let me pass it through this filter." That would be a different way to live. It would be a unique way to live. It would be a special way to live. I think it would be a great way to live. And so today, what I'd love for you to maybe consider is developing a brand new belief system. Not so much about Jesus, unless you don't believe in him. You should maybe consider a new belief system in that. But wherever you land on Jesus, what if today the stepping stone for you, the next step, was to know, what has God declared about me because I know Jesus? And so if you know him, as we read this text, I think you're going to be moved to celebrate. I think you're going to be moved to rejoice as you say, wow, this is who I am because of Jesus. And as you hear this, if you don't believe in Jesus and you don't know him, my hope is that you would pique your interest. Consider what God is declaring about those who know his son, and consider what people are declaring about you, and match them up and say, where do I want to live? What do I want to believe? What belief system do I want to grab onto? Do I want these behaviors to stay? Are you content with who you are and how you act? We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 7 to 10 together. So I'll give you a couple seconds to turn there in your Bible. We're reading words that Peter himself wrote. So we're talking about Peter in this set of talks. And so we're going back and forth each week by looking at Peter and then looking at what Peter wrote. And what Peter writes here in 1 Peter 2, 7 to 10, it's amazing. It is powerful what he declares we are in Jesus Christ. Would you guys stand with me and give me a couple seconds? Let me turn there. And we'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 8, 9, and 10. Now, I tricked you because there's only four verses, but they're long verses. So brace your legs, brace your lungs, all right? Verse 7 says, yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. That's powerful scriptures. Don't sit yet, okay? I'm going to have you do something a little weird. All right, so as you're sitting down, I just want you to say to the person next to you, we're going to do this, all right? You're going to talk to the person next to you. I've seen pastors do it. We're going to try it. And I want you to just look at someone and just say, but you are not like that as you sit down, okay? I'll say it to you guys, you're not like that. You can take a seat. You are not like that, okay? You are not like that. But you are not like that. Now, I don't know what you actually meant to the person. If they were your spouse, it might have meant something else. You're not like that, but you are not like that. I want you to remember those words as we continue. You are not like that. Peter is writing here. Now, who was Peter before he wrote these words? Because if we just zoom in on this moment of Peter, I mean, this guy's excited. This guy's making some declarations about himself that seem a little outlandish, right? Imagine he's sitting there writing this letter and he's declaring, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are God's own possession. And I'm sitting back saying, Peter, how did you come to this conclusion about you and the people you're writing to? Did you always believe that? Did your behaviors always look that way? And as we consider Peter's life, the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Peter was on a process. We talked about that last week. He was on a journey. And so when he writes these words, he's been going through this journey. And I want you to see who Peter was at the beginning of his journey, because Peter was not the guy that was declaring, you're a chosen people, you're a royal, you're holy, you're God's own possession. That wasn't what he thought about himself. It wasn't. When God called Peter, Jesus called him to follow him, Peter was doing what most of us do, working a job, finding himself in his job. Now, he didn't have the best of jobs. His job as a fisherman entailed him being out all night long. That was the best time to fish. It was starting your night, and some of you might know that, night shift, right? My mom, she had worked 7 to 7 at a period in her life, just right through the night as a nurse. And so you know that the pains of doing a night shift. So here's Peter, he's going out on a boat, and his job is completely contingent on his skill, but also there's some luck involved. Are there going to be fish in this water today? Is there actually going to be fish there? Because I'm going to spend the next 12, 15 hours in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the night, and I'm going to hope to catch something. And this was who he was. Now, understand, Peter, by doing this trade as an occupation, it wasn't something he hoped for. It wasn't something his parents hoped for. It was most likely because of the culture, the family trade. And maybe if you're a parent, you know, right, you want something better for your kids than maybe you had. I'm already looking at my children. I'm declaring over them that they're going to be even greater than I am, that they're going to do greater things than I could ever do. And I want to leave a legacy and an inheritance for them. And so Peter's family, They wouldn't have wanted Peter to be the guy that has to work overnight in a smelly job in the middle of the ocean. And every young Jewish boy, and Peter was one of them, he was Jewish, he would have attended temple as a kid. He would have attempted to memorize the Torah. And if he could impress the teachers well enough, he would have continued pursuing that path, because to be a rabbi was a respected profession. It carried weight with it. People looked at you a certain way. It was a little wealthier of a position. But Peter didn't make the cut. In fact, we read when Peter is older in Acts, Luke records for us that men look at Peter, and this is what they say about him. We recognize that you're an uneducated man. That's a nice way to say, you're not that bright, Peter. Something about you has told us that you didn't really pass rabbi school, didn't you? You didn't actually make the cut. There's something there that shows us you're unlearned, you're uneducated. And there was, and it was very interesting. Peter was from a town called Galilee. Now, Galilee was, the best way to describe it, it's kind of just like, you ever find like this southern town, just real small. There's a population of 100, right? And everyone knows everybody. It's just a simpler life. It's just, look, we're not going to go on to those fancy things. It's just simpler living. A lot of times I envy when my friends move to the South and they explain to me the kind of life they're going to live on 20 acres of property for $5. Right? Like I get excited about that. Galilee was a simple place to live. As you read historical accounts about it, and I looked through concordances and dictionaries and encyclopedias to look at Galilee, it was this place where people lived a simple life. Fishing was a popular trade because it's just that simple, I'm going to fish today, all right? Tonight I'm going to try to make a living fishing. What was really unique was they actually had an accent by being in Galilee. There was something about the Galilean dialect that distinguished them from the other regions in that time. And what was really, really fascinating when I read it is the Galileans were known to just speak bluntly, was how one historian put it. They just said what was on their mind. And if you know the stories of Peter, you can kind of get some of that as to why he spoke the way he spoke a lot of times to Jesus. He just said what was on his mind. It's actually like the opposite of a Long Islander, right? We get complicated. Someone asks you how you're doing. I'm good. I'm fine. Don't bother me. Right? Like, well, your tone tells me something else, right? We kind of beat around the bush. We don't just shoot straight. Galileans did. They just said what was on their mind. They said it with an accent, and people knew, like, you're from Galilee. There's something unique about you. Now understand this. Just because Peter had a relationship with Jesus, his accent did not go away. Jesus didn't fix that in him. It wasn't something that needed to be fixed. It was who he was. And that's why even throughout his life, there are those snapshots of people recognizing Peter, like, hold on, I think you're from Galilee. I think there's something about you. So Peter, he comes from this town, and Peter, before he writes what we read, he fails Jesus numerous times. Fails him, lets him down. He says some of those blunt things to Jesus. He kind of speaks a little faster than his brain is processing. His mouth was kind of on fast forward. His brain was on pause. And he would say things, and it was who he was. And he dropped the ball a lot. He got things wrong a lot. You might be familiar with the time that he denied Jesus 3 times. We've talked about that. There was another moment where Peter actually tried to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. Could you imagine being that guy in history? Could you imagine going down in history as the guy that tries to convince the Son of God not to go on the cross? And look at what Jesus says to him. He says, get behind me, Satan. Like that's Jesus is like, you're not Peter right now. You are the devil. You are acting. And some of us don't say that to anyone, you know, get behind me, Satan. But Peter he's trying to stop Jesus from doing the one thing Jesus came to do. There was another moment the night before Jesus is going to die on the cross at a prayer service in the garden that Peter cuts off the ear of another person. So this Wednesday, we have prayer at 7, and some of you guys are like, I don't know if I can come. I don't know if I'm qualified. If you come and don't bring a sword, you're one step more closer to Jesus than Peter was. All right. So Peter shows up to that prayer service with a sword and cuts off someone's ear. I bring all this up because Peter dropped the ball. Because Peter was what we are, human. And he had beliefs about himself, and we see how it shaped his behaviors. We see how he carried that sword. We see how he spoke a certain way. Peter declares in Luke, when Jesus first has an encounter with him, Jesus is calling Peter, and Peter says to him, oh Lord, get away from me. I'm such a sinful man. That's one of his first remarks that he makes to Jesus. When Jesus is trying to call him to follow, he says, no, this is what I've been told. This is what I believe. This is who I am. This is what I know. I'm a sinful man, and you have no right to be around me. You can't. I have no right to be around you, Jesus. Get away from me. And yet, today we read of a different Peter. Today we read of a Peter that is declaring things like chosen, holy, royal. hold on a second. You're Peter, uneducated from Galilee, ear chopper. What do you mean, royal, chosen, holy? What happened there? And what's interesting is as you read those verses, verse 9, you're a chosen people, you're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's own possession. It seems like what Peter is declaring is not, it's not so much for everybody. Maybe it's only for certain people. Because the words that he used here, these are words and terms that were very familiar to his race, to his group of people. He was Jewish. It almost seems like when you read it, is Peter using insider language? You guys ever been around people that have insider language? They know what they're talking about, and you're just standing there like, mm-hmm, yep, no idea. Absolutely not. My wife's a special ed teacher, and she gets around other special ed teachers, and they start using these acronyms. I have no idea what they're talking about. IEP, ABA. I'm like, did you check your XYZs? What about your LMNOs? And I try to jump in as much as I can to just feel included. But it's this insider language, and it frustrates me. I tell them, girl, don't talk about me in front of me, right? Like, I had one friend tell me that He had married someone who was Spanish and he was English. And every time he would be with his mother-in-law, they would be talking English. And then suddenly like that, his mother-in-law would change to Spanish and his wife would start talking in Spanish. Like, they would just go back and forth. And he would just, mm-hmm, yep. Mm-hmm. And he had no idea if they were talking. They would get in the car, like, was your mom talking about me again? Like no idea. This insider language, you get around it and you're like, I don't know what's going on. Does this actually mean something for me? Or do I have to be in the club to know what's going on here? And as Peter starts talking about this and start using these words, chosen, royal, holy, priesthood, nation, it definitely wells up, I believe too, in Peter, that he's recognizing, wow, for all millennia, these are terms that God, Jehovah, Yahweh, has been declaring through men like Moses, David, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these types of phrases. When God first has an encounter with a man named Abraham who is an idol worshiper and says, hey, I'm going to use you. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be chosen for my purposes. As Moses leads the people of Israel, he does it and he sets up this priesthood system. They are royal in what they do. And maybe you know, if you read scripture, the amount of times that God declares to the Jewish people, you're holy, you're set apart, you're for me. You're not like the other nations. And so as Peter uses this language, there's something that wells up in me that says, is this for me? Because I'm not Jewish. Because these are not things that I believed about myself. And maybe you would understand that too. Does what Peter's saying here apply to all people? Or is it only for a select few? Is it only for really Jewish people? And I love that Peter, I think he knows that question would well up as we read his letter. And so in one of the first verses of his letter, in fact, it's the first verse, he says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's Peter 1:1. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, first of all, we read that. Don't get caught up on the towns. It would be the same thing. You ever talk to someone who doesn't live here and they say Pachigu and Islip, right? Like, they have no idea where you're like, are you near Islip? Like, no, it's Islip. Come on, man. Right? It's not that hard. Don't get caught up on the names that are there. Understand this about these provinces. These were not primarily Jewish provinces. That's what you need to understand geographically. And when Peter says foreigners there, he's not saying you're Jewish people living in Gentile provinces, Gentile meaning non-Jewish. He goes on in his letter to explain what he means when he uses the word foreigner. In another part in his letter, he uses the word alien. He uses the word temporary resident. And so when he writes, he's saying, I'm writing to people who recognize this place, this world is not it. I'm writing to all people, not just Jews, not just non-Jews, not just men, not just women, not just this age, whatever it might be. He's saying, no, I'm writing to those who understand this truth. This place is not it. This place is not home. What he's saying, and maybe a little more understandable that you'd get is, he's saying, I'm writing to Christians. That's the term that we use today. I'm writing to people who know Christ. Know Christ. Now, let's follow that trail then, because then it does sound like he's being a little exclusive in what he writes in 1 Peter 2:9. Okay, but you are not like that, Christians. You are this. Now, maybe you've been to this place before. It's a great place. I advise you to visit it often as I do. It's Costco. I love Costco. Right? I love it. Any place that's going to give me free samples and great prices, two thumbs up. I go there regularly. I'm here at the office. I'm like, I need lunch. don't want to buy lunch, just do the free sample circuit, right? Just go around, get some mini taquitos and some sandwiches, and I'm good to go. I get a churro on the way out. I spend a dollar. But what's amazing about Costco is they have great prices on their stuff. They have amazing free samples. But it only applies to the people that carry a card. It only applies for members. And now I renew my membership every year. It's $55. I feel like I'm plugging Costco. They should definitely sponsor our church. But it was a great place. Except recently I had a cupcake from BJ's. My Lord. It was a lemon cupcake with a cream cheese frosting and white chocolate shavings on it. My wife brought it home for me from her job. And I was like, where do we find these? And she's like, BJ's. Like, well, we need a BJ's membership. We need these. So I'm ready to take out a BJ's membership just for the cupcakes. But what's interesting about all those places is you only get the perks by being a member. Now, follow me. The way you become a member of those places is you have to do something. You have to pay to get in. And once you're in, you get the benefits of being in. Now, here's the problem. For many of us, and especially if you're not a Christian, you look at Christianity and Jesus the same way you look at Costco and BJ's and those clubs. Because what's different about those, you just say, those clubs I have to pay to get in. I have to do something to get here. I have to make sure I keep up with my membership. I've got to do certain things. And then I get the benefits of the free samples and the good prices. And we equate Christianity with Costco. We just lump the whole thing together. Because maybe you come into a church and you're like, I don't know the songs. I don't know the people. I don't know, coffee, where is it? Like, I don't know what's going on here. It seems like everyone else has a good handle of this thing. And I walk in and I feel like an outsider. Understand, that's not what Jesus is. That is not what Christianity is. That is not what the church that Jesus started was. There were no membership forms for the early church. There were no sign up at the door and we're going to renew each year. We're going to make sure you're a member in good standing here. There was none of that. There's nothing written about that here. It was just this unique identity that every person had when they understood who Jesus was. That's the differentiating mark here. Understanding who Jesus is makes you, we can follow the language, a club member, right? I don't like that, but let's just follow it. It's knowing who Jesus is, but then it raises the question, well then, how do I know Jesus? How then do I get into this thing? Because at Costco, I know, fill out the paperwork, give my money, get the card, take a picture, right? I know that setup. What does it look like then to be in this? How can I lay claim to some of what Peter's talking about in verse 9 about being chosen, royal, and holy? How do I get there? And it's amazing because he tells us in the next verse, in verse 10. Verse 10 is a powerful verse because it's actually a quote from a prophet named Hosea. Peter says, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Understand what's happening here. Here's Peter using what looks like Jewish language to a non-Jewish audience, to all people who know Christ. And now he quotes a Jewish prophet who spoke to Jewish people. And he does the same thing and says, what Hosea said is for all people. What Hosea declared about no identity and no mercy is now available to all people. Maybe you're not familiar with Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, which meant he was chosen by God to speak about God to people, primarily to the Jewish people. Because what Israel had done at the time that Hosea was a prophet is that they abandoned God, is that they looked at who God was, and Hosea uses the language of you've married into other relationships. You have forsaken your true love, God, and instead, this is going to be a little graphic, he says, you are prostituting yourself. You are whoring yourself out. You are just uniting with anything and anyone you can find. You're serving every other idol. You are following different practices that God never said to follow. You are completely abandoned God. That's the message that Hosea starts to bring, but he doesn't end there. Because in Hosea chapter 3, God tells Hosea, now I want you to tell the people of Israel, yes, you are acting like a prostitute. Yes, you are uniting yourself to anything and anyone, but I still love you. Hallelujah. I still want you. You've abandoned me. You've forsaken me. You are chasing other things. You are buying into belief systems that are horizontal. But know this, I still believe. I still want you. I'm going to pursue you. And through this amazing imagery, Hosea has to go through this process that I'm encouraging you to read about this week. It's in our guide to read Hosea 1, 2, and 3. And it's all this picture of how God is relentless in bringing a people who never deserve to know the mercy and identity of God. He brings it to them, despite them. And so what makes Christianity different than Costco is that you get the benefits of being a club member, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. because Jesus Christ is the mercy of God made available to all people. Because the identity that Jesus has is now your identity. It's for those who are foreigners. It's for those who recognize, wait a second, I'm not going to just believe what I believe because I get it from people around me. I'm not going to believe the cultural system. I'm not going to just believe what they say. I want to know what God has declared about me. And God has declared something amazing for those who know his son. And all can know his son. What Jesus Christ did, he did for all. And if you read this and you think, well, I'm not chosen, I'm not special, there's nothing about me. Man, Jesus did what he did for you. He did what he did for me, for all people. And we come to know these amazing, amazing terms. Chosen, royal, holy. Because Jesus was chosen, because he was the royal priest, because he alone was holy. And now these terms become yours. And I get it, as we read it, we still kind of trip over it. It's still like, I don't get this thing. Well, Peter talked about that in verse 7 and 8, didn't he? He said, the one that God chose, the ones that you know and honor and respect, to some people, he's a stumbling block. Some hear about Jesus. You ever stumble over Jesus? I have. I'll read something here like, Jesus, what are you talking about, man? What do you mean there? And get tripped up over him. To some, he becomes this rock. You hear about him, and you're just like, I can't process that. I can't figure it out. And yet, he is able to be the cornerstone to all. He is able to be your cornerstone. Who is Jesus to you today? Is he a rock you trip over, or is he the cornerstone of your life? Who is he? What you believe about him is going to shape what you believe about yourself, which will shape your behaviors. It will shape the way you act. Now, how? What does that look like? Here's what's so amazing about who we are in Jesus versus being who other people say we are. Who we are in Jesus is constant. It does not change because you didn't buy into this club. See, if I just decide I'm not going to pay my dues to Costco, well, I'm out because I did something that changes my status with that club. And yet Jesus Christ is the one who holds your club card. He is the one who says, no, you're this, despite what you feel, despite what they say. And what that does for the believer is that when you celebrate an amazing win, when you have the best day, my goodness, your wife just, she didn't know how to cook and suddenly she's cooking. Your kids are listening. The lawn is mowing itself. Like things are happening. You're like, wow, I am the man today. Things are happening. You know what you say at the end of that day? I am no more loved and appreciated by God than I would be if she burnt it, if the grass was tall, if nothing good happened. That's amazing. That's a constant identity. It also means, too, when you have a horrible day, when you get things wrong, you don't buy into that failure feeling. You recognize and repent if needed and say, wow, I dropped it today. Thank God I can't drop it so hard that I'm kicked out of the club. Thank God that I am still chosen. Thank God that I'm still God's own possession. And that will shape your behaviors. That will suddenly change how you handle it. You mess up at work, you don't have to just freak out about it. All right, I messed up. I guess like Peter, I'm a human. I guess I'm a human. It means when people come against you, when they say something bad about you, your family, whoever it is, you don't have to act a certain way. You don't have to react a certain way. Suddenly, your belief of who you are because you are in Christ shapes the way you act. That's how I want to live. That's an amazing way to live. That's a way that is unique to Christianity. It's a way that you're invited to live. Now, let me end with a disclaimer because it sounds like a rah-rah, we got this. We're going to drop it. We are. You're going to forget these things. At different points in your life, the voices on a horizontal plane, if you allow them to be, they'll be louder than what God has declared right here. They will. And when that happens, not if, when that happens, you'll recognize the behaviors that are taking place. That's when I found I need two things in my life. First, I need the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen. To remind me that I'm not condemned, to remind me that I am not kicked out. I need that, and I'm thankful that God's promised that. You know what else I need? I need you guys. I need a gospel community that will sometimes read scripture to me because I'm too dumb in that moment to read it and believe it. Because I'm buying too much into the horizontal beliefs. And guys, this happened to me just 2 weeks ago. Just 2 weeks ago. I, it's amazing how when I prepare talks, God like hits me in the face with those talks. Like, you're going to talk about this because you keep dropping it. Just 2 weeks ago, I totally forgot who I was in Christ. Totally felt like I failed, felt like I messed up, felt like I wasn't qualified to do anything anymore. Felt like there's no way I'm called by God. I shouldn't be up here, right? And you know who it was in that moment that encouraged me? Gospel community. It was people that I was able to reach out to that were able to gospel my heart when I was too caught in the dark to see who I was in Christ. When I was going too far down to buy into what I now believed about myself because of horizontal and not even horizontal, because of inward convincing me. And yet they were able to gospel my heart. You need gospel community. That's why we keep coming back here. That's why we're having Connect Track. Because it's going to connect you to other people here. Because it's going to connect you to Jesus. Because it's going to connect you to who you are in Jesus. We're starting this next week and I couldn't be happier about it. But this week, today, you have gospel community around you. You have people right here. You have what Peter has declared available to you. This is not for a certain race. It's not for certain people. This is for all people who realize I need Jesus. If you would understand the danger that you're in and call out for help, he is there in a minute, there to rescue and save. What an amazing Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. These things you have declared about us through your servant, Peter. I thank you that these are not things that we get to lay hold of because we somehow deserve it. These are things that are ours because of who Jesus is. That's what's different here. And so because Jesus holds them, they can't be taken away from us. Because we are in Christ. We are chosen, royal, holy. May that not fill us with pride. May it fill us with humility that Jesus did what we could never do to give us something we could never earn. May it shape our behaviors to make us people who love, accept those around us, cherish and honor, serve people. May we see the evidence of this belief in our own lives, that when people come against us, that when we have wins or losses, successes or failures, those things no longer define us and change our beliefs which shape our behaviors. Instead, we know who we are because of Jesus, your Son. We bless you today. In his great name we pray, amen.